Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello and good day, dear friends, and welcome to our program today. Always a joy to have you with us on Radio Maria, Christian voice in your home. I'm Father Robert Young, host of your program today. The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta. It's a great joy to share with you some friends today. I'm here in Bloomfield, Connecticut for the first time at St. Thomas Seminary Retreat Conference Center, and we have a wonderful group of people learning and some who are just brand new to the divine will, so we welcome them in a special way as we welcome all of you, our listeners, and if you're just joining us for the first time. Please stay with us. You're about to receive one of the greatest gifts, the greatest gift you could ever receive, the gift of living always in the kingdom of God's will. So let us begin our program, our time together, as always, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for allowing us to come to know this gift of your will. Thank you that through the Holy Spirit, you come to live in us, all three persons. And more you want to change us and transform us into your own divine likeness through the sign of the Holy Trinity that we just invoked upon ourselves and upon the world. We invite you, one divine will of the Holy Trinity, come now and live in us and breathe and work in us and listen in us and speak in us. Beat in our heartbeats and breathe in our breathing. We ask your will to take over so that everything we do, every one of our littlest acts, no matter how small they might seem to us, that they can be great with you. They can be great in your eyes because they're done with your will. Come, divine will, and reign in us and learn in us so that what we learn today can help our world, can change our world, can bring our world more and more into that kingdom of peace and justice that Jesus came to proclaim. We ask this in his holy name and through the intercession of Mary Immaculate and Saint Therese of Lisieux. As always, we ask Mary, our heavenly mama, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. Saint Therese of Lisieux, pray for us. All you angels and saints, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Thanks again for joining us. As you know, this week, next week, on Monday, we begin our fall Mariathon at Radio Maria, an opportunity for us to give thanks for Our Lady's radio, for all the ways that she blesses the world through Radio Maria, and that you would help to support us with your prayer, with your volunteer work, as so many of you do, and of course, through your donations. We are completely donation supported. So this is the only time, two times of the year, that we'll be asking for your help. So we hope you'll join us next year for our fall Mariathon. I'll be in the studio in Louisiana to help with that, to keep this program and all of the good programs at Radio Maria going strong on the air. But now let's begin our program today with the next passage from Volume 19. It's dated September 5th, 1926. Little title says, one who lives in the divine will possesses a vast paternity and a long daughtership. She is a daughter to all. Luisa says, I was feeling oppressed, or rather as though lifeless, because of the privation of my sweet Jesus. This pain is always new and ever more piercing, in such a way as to form new wounds that make my poor soul bleed with pain. Now, while I was in the nightmare of the pain of his privation, my beloved Jesus moved in my interior, clasping me to his most holy heart, telling me, my daughter, our daughter, the daughter of the celestial mama, the daughter of the angels and the saints, the daughter of the heavens, the daughter of the sun, the daughter of the stars, the daughter of the sea. In sum, you are the daughter of all, for all are fathers to you, and you are a daughter to all. See how vast is this paternity. How long is your daughtership? Instead of oppressing yourself, you should delight, thinking that all are fathers to you, and you are a daughter to all. Only one who lives in my will can have the right to such a vast paternity, to such a long daughtership, to be loved by all with paternal love, because all recognize in her their daughter. In fact, since created things are all invested with my will, wherever it reigns as triumphant and dominating, they see in you the same will that reigns in them. Therefore, all hold you as the daughter of their wombs. There are so many bonds between you and them as to surpass in an infinite way the natural bonds between you and them that exist between father and son, mother and daughter. Do you know who is not your father? Only those who do not know my will. Only those who do not let my will reign in them. For these have no right over you, nor do you have any duty towards them. They are like something that does not belong to you. But do you know what it means to possess such a vast paternity and such a long daughtership? It means to be bound with bonds of justice to all the riches, the glory, the honor, the privileges that such vast paternity possesses. So as my daughter, your Jesus gives you all the goods of redemption as gifts. As our daughter, you are endowed with all the goods of the Most Holy Trinity. As daughter of the Sovereign Queen, she gives to you her sorrows, her works, her love, all of her maternal merits as gifts. As daughter of the angels and the saints, they compete among themselves to give you all of their goods. As daughter of the heavens, of the stars, of the sun, of the sea, and of all created things, they feel honored to finally have their own daughter, to be able to give her their inheritance, and my very will reigning in them with its endless light forms for you the deed of all creation. And everyone feels the happiness, the joy of being able to give their inheritance, because by being able to give, they no longer feel sterile, but fruitful. And fruitfulness brings joy and company, harmony, glory, and the repetition of one's very life. How many fathers and mothers are unhappy, even though they're rich, because they have no offspring? In fact, sterility in itself brings isolation and bitterness, lack of support and happiness. And if it may appear that they enjoy in their hearts, they have the thorn of sterility that embitters all their enjoyments. So your vast paternity, which you possess, and your long daughtership, is a cause of joy for all, and even more for my will, which by locating reigns in you and constitutes you the daughter of all the things created by it, in such a way that all feel your support and the contentment of being able to give the goods they possess. Therefore, your oppression is not justified in the midst of so many goods, of so much happiness, and of so many who protect you, defend you, and love you as their true daughter. So, you know, so often Jesus helps Louisa to understand this great gift. It's an eternal mystery, infinite mystery. by giving her some, you know, relationships that we know, ways of living that we know to help us understand better. So he's saying to Louisa, you are both a father in the sense that you have many children in the divine will. So you have a paternity or a maternity. He's using paternity. But he's also saying you're the daughter of everything, of everyone, because everything is in my will, and everything wants to give you, of course, he's speaking here mostly of probably the rest of creation that doesn't leave God's will. They want to give you, and the angels and saints in heaven and God himself, give you their inheritance of remaining and living always in the will of God. Again, that's the inheritance. Remember, Jesus told Louisa that is our true rightful inheritance as children of Adam and Eve. Because Adam and Eve had it as a gift to them, they lost it. But he says, even though they lost it, it still can be given to their children because Jesus has made it possible for that inheritance to be restored. So it's just another way, you know, we all like to have our own understanding, ways to enter into this understanding of the divine will. Here he's given Luis another one, and he concludes by saying, you know, you really don't have any reason to feel oppressed or sad, even though you don't feel my presence. He said, look at what you do have. Isn't it true that in our lives so often when we're missing what's most precious to us, maybe the company of a loved one, maybe that sense of God's presence in our lives, that's where we focus on. And so we can get ourselves worked up into, quite a pitiful state. And as St. Therese would say, she says, I get upset sometimes because I'm upset. So, you know, because we're not where we'd like to be and feeling what we'd like to feel and experiencing life as we'd like it to be, we get upset and then we go, oh, I shouldn't be upset. So we get all upset over the fact that we are upset. And that's Louisa. You know, in her own littleness, her own weakness, that's often the case. There's one point earlier in her life, I think it's volume 5, Louisa's complaining again, as so often, about not having Jesus with her and wanting him back. And Jesus says, and who do you think you are that I always have to be with you? You know, that's a presumption that once she's had his presence, she wants it all the time. Of course, can you imagine? That difference has got to be huge, as Jesus says, to have had his presence and to lose it is the greatest suffering in the world. It's a living hell for those who have had his presence. But of course, she hasn't lost it. She's lost the feeling of it. But he's saying, look what you do have. Look at the will of God that you've got. And you know, so many times in our lives, our problems really begin from that failure to see what we do have. You know, we're not grateful for the gifts that God's given us many times. And we're not just speaking here, of course, of the material things, although they can be very many, and we are very blessed in our country for the most part, most of us. But we can also give thanks and be grateful for the spiritual gifts we have. How many people don't know God at all, let alone the love of God and Jesus Christ? How many don't know anything about this gift of living in the will of God? So to keep our eyes, as he says, fixed on Jesus, on the gift of his will, can help us through these darker times, and they're going to come. There's no way all of us are going to live this, you know, perfect life or have everything go our way or all our relationships are going to be great. There's going to be darkness. There's going to be oppression. Can be even depression. There can be many times of sorrow or sadness in our lives, great suffering, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. But he's saying it's where you look. You know, as one philosopher said, the secret of suffering is not to ask where it comes from. It's to ask, where is it going? You know, what purpose does it serve? How is God going to use this sense of oppression that I may feel right now? How can he use this spiritual frailty of mine or this physical weakness or pain? How can he use it for his kingdom? See, and that's the pure gold of the kingdom of God, because that's what God most wants to transform into light and into the joy of his kingdom. But we're not necessarily going to experience that here. You know, remember, Louisa didn't see the effects of her acts either. She only saw them at the moment of her death. Remember that road to heaven, and she's in the arms of Don Benedetto Calvi, her great pastor and confessor for many years. And she told him, she said, "Now I see all that my life has been in the divine will. I see these millions of suns that are all my acts, and they're my road to heaven. They're taking me straight to heaven." We won't see that here on earth for the most part. But we can trust, if we have enough faith, we can trust that God will provide. He will be using what we do, even in the midst of darkest times, for the good of his kingdom, for the salvation of souls, for the glory of the Father. Louisa goes on, "After this, I abandoned myself in the arms of Jesus in the current of the divine will to do my usual acts. And Jesus, coming back, said to me, 'My daughter, my will preserves the soul in her origin, does not allow her to go out of her beginning, which is God. It maintains intact the divine image in the depths of her being, which is enclosed in her intellect, her memory, and will. And as long as the soul lets my will reign in her, everything is linked. Everything is in relationship between the Creator and the creature. Even more, she lives in the reflections of the Supreme Majesty, and our likeness in her grows continuously, and this makes her be distinguished as our daughter.'" So he's saying our origin, of course, is the will of God, because none of us can exist outside of God's will. It's God's will that brought us into being. Jesus will often call it the womb of God that gives us birth and birth to all created things. But he says, the soul who lives in my will lives in that origin, lives in that beginning, and of course that end, because everything's returning to God's will as well. He says, she lives in the reflections of the Supreme Majesty, and our likeness grows, grows, grows. That's why he says, you know, when you make the sign of the Holy Trinity over yourself, you're invoking the likeness of God on yourself, that I would become more like God from the inside out, because that's the way it happens normally. We don't just change patterns of behavior or material things. We change from the inside. He says she lives in the reflections. It's interesting, you know, that he says the same about St. Joseph in volume 24. And many people have taken that, interpreted that to mean that St. Joseph did not live in the divine will. That's absolutely wrong. To say that a person lives in the reflections of God's will is simply to mean that we don't have it by grace. We live in it by God's giving it to us in the reflection of his own divine holiness, his divine perfection. So he says, but he's talking about a soul here living in the will of God, living by these reflections of God. By the way, as a footnote, you know, I'll always defend St. Joseph as living in the divine will. He will say later in volume 24 that St. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus lived in the full reign of God's will, and that St. Joseph is the prime minister of the kingdom of God's will. So how can you possibly say St. Joseph did not live in the kingdom of God's will? But the reason even people say that is because they interpret this living in the reflections to mean that he wasn't in it. He wasn't in it the way Mary was, or Jesus. Mary had it as an original grace given to her from her conception, Jesus by nature. But he certainly did. And we all can live by the reflections of God's will being given to us by grace to live in his will, and the will of God coming to actually dwell in us by grace. On the other hand, he says, the human will causes her to deny her origin, makes her decay from her beginning. Her intellect, memory, and will remain without light, and the divine image remains deformed and unrecognizable. So the human will breaks all the divine bonds and relationships. You know, think of it this way. What divides us in our human relationships, St. Paul says, because we want different things. It's only the human will that divides us. The divine will never divides. It only unites. Of course, unless some don't want the divine will, then it is a source in one sense of division. But the human will is what divides us because we don't want the same thing. We don't all want God's will, and therefore humanity is divided. He says it breaks all divine bonds and relationships and makes the soul live in the reflections of all the passions in such a way that she becomes ugly, the daughter of the infernal enemy who tries to engrave his ugly image on her. How many evils does one's own will not cause? It devastates every good and produces all evils. Again, the will of our human will that God gave us is our nature. It's our greatest gift. Without it, we're not even human. But at the same time, because of the fall, it is also our greatest problem. It is our greatest challenge because the human will, since original sin, is inclined towards evil. So God's grace and the grace of his will is what restores the human will to its original bond, its original unity with God. After this, blessed Jesus brought me outside of myself, showed me how deformed his image had become in creatures. It was horrifying to see it so unrecognizable and ugly. The sanctity of the gaze of Jesus was even reluctant to look at them. But the compassion of his most holy heart pushed him to have pity on the works of his hands, deformed into being so ugly because of their sin. But while Jesus was grieved to the summit, that is, to the max, in seeing his image so transformed, we arrived at some place in which the offenses they were giving him were so many that, unable to take any more, he changed his appearance of goodness, assuming the aspect of justice. He threatened chastisements and earthquakes. Water and fire were poured out against the peoples to even destroy men and cities. I prayed him to spare the peoples, and Jesus, taking me back into my bed, shared his pains with me. So often it ends that way, doesn't it? That Jesus shows Louisa kind of what the situation of the earth, the world, humanity is, because of the human will, to impress upon her the great need for souls to live in the divine will, to make reparation for it, to put things back into order, at least in some souls, in some places, in some relationships here on earth. But it's a terrifying sight that she has. As we know, she would go around the world sometimes to see things happening during World War I and World War II. And of course, it was only to help her to suffer with Jesus, but also to help her to be motivated to live in the divine will. I wonder if when we look at the world today and we see the ugliness, the way that things are so distorted and all the good things seem to have become the bad things and vice versa, does it motivate us to live more in God's will? Does it encourage us to try to make reparation by our acts in the divine will for all of this horror, all of this misery and tragedy that's covering the earth today when we feel so helpless? Well, certainly in many ways we can feel helpless, but this is the greatest help we can give. Because this has an impact, this has an effect on the world and on souls that's unknown to us, but Jesus says, is the same impact his life, death, and resurrection had and has on the world. Because our acts in the divine will are only repeating and uniting, multiplying his acts when he was on the earth, not because of our own, But it's his acts and the power of what Jesus did in the divine will that can change things. And Pope Emeritus Benedict says, only where that painful exchange of our will for God's will takes place, only there is there any change in the world for good. It's a powerful statement. Only when we exchange God's will, giving God our will for his will and letting his will operate over our will, Pope Benedict says, can any change for good happen towards the kingdom of God. So like Louisa, we need to sometimes be reminded through our complaining and our lamenting of the situation of our lives or the world that we have a tremendous power at our disposal, which is to make up, to make amends, to offer God glory on behalf of the world, even though it's in such a pitiful state. And he says, we do that as in the hours of the Passion. He says, you fulfill those three purposes of living in my will, which are what? To glorify God, to save souls, and make reparation for sin. Every act we do in the will of God accomplishes that purpose. And again, we may not see it in our world or our lifetime, but he says, they are the same effects that my life and my mother's life had while we were here on earth. With that, we're going to take a short musical interlude and return with the next passage from September 7th, 1926. So please stay with us. This is The Will of God in the Life and Writings. Louisa Picaretta, I'm Father Robert Young, coming to you today from Bloomfield, Connecticut, St. Thomas Seminary Retreat Center. Thanks for being with us. Stay with us now. We'll be right back with more of our program in just a moment.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to our program, The Will of God. with Father Robert Young.
Once again, as we continue our program today, joy to have you with us. With the group here in Connecticut, we had a couple of questions. One is, once you are introduced to this way of life, some of you may also be listening for the first time or just learning about it. Once you're introduced, how do you continue to grow in it? And of course, that's a great question, because that's what we all want to do, is to grow in this way of life. It's, you know, our whole life, our spiritual life is one of growth. It never stops. I think even in heaven, we'll be growing in our knowledge of God. And we can grow in that accidental glory of heaven as well. But the way we grow is several things. One is to read, because the writings themselves contain this knowledge that even enters into us without our being fully aware of how it enters into us. But it's God is implanting, infusing this knowledge in us as we read, by our desire and by our good efforts. The other way, of course, is to start immediately to put our acts in the will of God every moment of the day, starting in the morning with our morning offering, ending the day with another offering, and covering the past of the day in God's will, and putting our sleep and rest in God's will. And then, of course, throughout the day, every moment we can, to remember consciously to offer this united with God's will, whatever act we're doing. To take time to pray in the will of God, in those ways that we're learning to pray, the rounds, the way that we receive the sacraments, the way that we now pray all the devotional prayers of the church. We do that differently in the divine will. So all of these things, growing in our desire, asking for the grace of desire, for the grace of knowledge of the Holy Spirit, all of these things help us to grow. And certainly the sacraments, attending daily Mass, is one of the greatest helps, because we receive there in the Eucharist the very divine nature and therefore the divine will of all three persons when we receive Holy Communion. That nourishes the divine will life in us. Going to confession frequently is also a great grace to grow in this way, because we're showing God our desire to grow, our desire to change. So all of these things that we've always known in the church are helpful, but then we have new things that we're learning here. And then, of course, disposing ourselves by trying to die to our human will. That's a big one, and not something most of us do easily or too willingly, but it is a necessary part of being empty to receive the gift. So accepting those moments in our lives and those opportunities to put our will aside, to let God's will reign. That's what we call obedience. So that obedience is really the test, the ultimate test, I think, of our dying to our human will. Somebody showed me that within the word obedience are the letters D-I-E, die. So that it means to obey, to surrender our wills, is to die to ourselves, die to our wills. And of course, that's what love is all about, is that choosing to put the good of another ahead of myself, whether it's God or my neighbor. Well, let's move on to the next passage. This is dated September 7th, 1926. How God has his throne, his palace, his stable, and fixed dwelling. The divine will is sun. The human will is a spark formed by the tip of the rays of the divine will. Louis says, I was about to resume my flight in the supreme volition, to make my usual visit in the kingdom of the divine will, to extend myself within its boundaries in order to let my I love you, my adoration, my thank you, echo for each created thing. It's a beautiful practice that Louise is describing here that hopefully we're learning to do ourselves. Remember, she calls it her flight because it's somehow between heaven and earth. We're on earth, but at the same time, we're trying to live this life of heaven, which is the communion of will with our human will and God's will. And she says, my flight in the supreme volition, in the supreme act of God's one eternal act of willing, to make my usual visit in the kingdom of the divine will, to extend myself in its boundaries, to let my I love you, my adoration, my thank you echo for all the rest of creation. That was the life of Adam and Eve before the fall. They were to be the echo. They were to voice to God, to praise God, to love him and adore him, worship him on behalf of all the rest of creation that didn't have a will, didn't have the capacity to do that. She says, now, as I was about to do this, I thought to myself, if God is everywhere, why do I need to take flight in the divine volition, to go up to the heights of the heavens or before the supreme majesty, as though carrying all human wills of the generations on my little lap, to do my act of subjection of love and abandonment for each rebellious will, in order to conquer the divine will, to come and reign on earth, dominating, triumphant in the midst of creatures. Say, why can't I just do that right here where I am? But Jesus has taught her to do this in a flight. And it's because he's taken her that way. He's brought her up to heaven many times. So she says, since the will of God is everywhere, can I not also do it from here? While I was thinking of this, my sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, said to me, my daughter, look at the sun. Its light descends and fills the whole earth. But the sun always remains up there under the vault of the heavens with all majesty in its sphere, lording and dominating over everyone and everything with its light. But even though it does not descend down below, it gives the same effects, communicates the same goods by means of its rays, as if it would descend itself from the height of its sphere. More so, because if the sun descended from its height, since the earth is much smaller and creatures are incapable sustaining a light so great, in descending it would ignite and eclipse everything with its light and heat. But since all things created by me contain the similarity with the bosom of mercy of their creator, the sun remains up there, emitting its rays full of goodness, love, and goods for the little earth. Now, if the sun does this, which is image of the true light of the divine sun, much more so does God, the true sun of light, justice, and love. My majesty does not move from the height of its throne, but is always firm and stable in its place, in its celestial royal palace, more than a sun. It emits endless rays which carry its effects, its goods, and communicates its very life as if itself would descend to those who want to receive it. So what it does not do by descending in person, it does through the emanation of its endless rays by locating in them to give its very life and its goods to the human generations. Now, my daughter, because of your condition as creature, because of your office of the mission of the supreme fiat, it is your duty to go up onto those very rays that the supreme majesty emits, to bring yourself before it and fulfill your office in the bosom of the eternal sun, plunging into the origin from which you came in order to take the fullness of my will as much as possible for a creature to know it and to make it known to others. So here's another image. Of course, the one that he most often uses for the divine will is the sun of my will, the title of Luisa's official biography. So Luisa's saying, well, why can't I just stay here on earth to do this? And of course, Luisa had this mystical experience of being taken up. We don't. At least most of us don't, I think. Maybe some of you do. But most of us are going to be living here on earth. But what he's saying in a figurative way is that, in a sense, we have to rise above the earth in order to live this way, he's saying, because you want what your life to be a part of those rays of God's sun, of his will, that extend everywhere, reach everything as the sun does. So he's saying for that to happen, you have to somehow live your life a bit lifted up, you know, a bit transcendent. That is not, you know, not down in the mire of earthly things, not caught up in all the worldly stuff that can bring us down and keep us tied to the earth. So he's saying to Luis and to us, I think, that yes, we have to live the classical word for that is detached in spirituality. Do we live detached from things? Yes, we enjoy them. We can even have them to use, but nothing is ours. We live detached from it. Even our most precious relationships, in a sense, are not ours. God's gift to us, but we have them to enjoy and to help us and mutual help here on earth. But he's saying we have to live in a sense detached and a sense above the worldly way of life. And the worldly in the sense that St. John the Evangelist would speak of the world as everything opposed to the kingdom or everything that's not in the kingdom of God. So he says, now you must know, excuse me, now you must know what bonds of identification exist between the divine will and the human will. Therefore, why I so much love and want by right of creation, of my fatherhood, of love and justice, that the human will surrender its place to mine, throwing itself into its arms like a little child, would let itself be held and nourished, dominated by it. You know, I've said in the psalm says today in the Mass of St. Therese, I've set my soul in quiet and peace as a child weaned in its mother's arms. So that kind of, you know, resting in God, of letting God be the one to rule and to reign, you know, that giving up of the control that's so hard for us human beings in our lives. So he's saying to allow ourselves to just be, to rest in God. It's a beautiful way to pray. I was reading in one of the higher volumes this morning where Luisa says, I don't have any words. I don't even have anything to say. I don't hear you saying anything. And he said, well, my daughter, then just rest. Just be with me. Look at me. Love me. Just be there. See, that's contemplation. That's actually the highest form of prayer in the church, where we can just rest in God. He says, so like a little child, just let yourself be in me. It's so hard, isn't it? It sounds so easy. It's not even easy for children sometimes. But he says, like a little child, let itself be held and nourished and dominated by it. In creating man, the Supreme Being placed my will out into the field. Although all of our attributes concurred with it as a consequence and naturally. But the supreme volition was the primary act by which it took to heart the life of all creation, including man, therefore making itself the life of all, dominating everything, making everything its own. Since everything had come out of it, by justice, everything was to be its own, that is, belonging to the will of God. More than sun, my will emitted its rays. With the tips of these rays animating the human nature, it formed the will in the creature, that is, the human will. By this emanation of God's own will, it gave us a spark of that light, which was to be a human will. So he says, it formed the will in the creature. Do you not see then what the will is in the human generations? Many different tips of rays which were like sparks in creatures to form the will in them. But without detaching these sparks from the ray unleashed by the center of the sun of the supreme volition. So all human generations turn around this sun, because each creature contains the tip of one ray of this eternal sun of my will. It's a beautiful way for us to understand our freedom, you know, this great gift of our freedom, our choice, our will, our human will. That it's a part, in a sense, an emanation of God's own divine will that's there from the moment of creation. It's put in us, in our souls, when we come into existence. But he's saying, what he's asking now is that we take this little spark of his will and we unite it back to the sun, the origin of the divine will, so that now what we do, God is doing with us, not just as a little part of his will or some little emanation of it, but as though God's will were doing it himself together with us. That's why he's saying for that to happen, we have to let this little spark be united to the great sun, the great globe and orb of God's light, which is his divine will. So that's our part that he's asking of us. But each one of us, by nature, by creation, has a tip, he says, of a ray of God's will. It's there. But now he's asking us to live the fullness of the life that promised and kind of prefigures for us with the gift of creation, but now to live it fully in the light, the sun of God's will. And he says, and then it will be formed, that whole sun will be formed in you. Now, what is not the affront, he says, for this sun, to see the circumference of these rays whose tips form the will of each creature, converted into darkness, into purely human nature, denying the light, the dominion, the life of that sun, which gave its will with so much love, so that its will and those of creatures might be one, so it might be able to form its divine life in them. He's saying now, what a tragedy it is that these little sparks of the divine will that each soul contains in our will has been taken and used only for human purposes and human ends and human passions, instead of using it for the reason it was given to us, which was to allow us to be one with God's will. Can there be a stronger, more stable, inseparable bond than the one between the center of the sun and its rays? Light is indivisible, and if it could be separated, the detached part would go wandering, would end up turning into darkness. That's what happens to the human will when it's separated from God's will. So there's such union of identification between the divine will and the human as to be comparable to the union that exists between the sun and the solar ray, between heat and light. See, heat comes from the fire. He tells Louisa that if you think of the sun itself as the Father and the light of the sun as the sun, the heat is the Holy Spirit. It's the effect of the light and the sun itself. But you don't see the heat. You only feel the effects of the heat as we do the Holy Spirit in our lives. He says, would it not be a right of the sun to dominate its rays and to receive their subjection so as to form its kingdom over its very solar circumference? Isn't that the right of the sun to have all these rays continue to be attached and part of itself, to have dominion over them? He says, it's true for my will also. But when the creature withdraws from it, it remains as though without a kingdom, without subjects or dominion. It feels itself robbed of that which is its own. Each act which does not depend upon its volition is a tearing, a theft made against its light. And in seeing itself robbed of its light, it's converted into darkness. It agonizes more than a mother who sees the fruit of her womb being snatched away from her, not to give life, but to kill him. So the losses that my will suffers when the creature is not united to its center, does not live with the volition of its light, are divine losses of infinite value. We could talk certainly about the loss, as Jesus described, to our humanity when we don't live in the will of God. But he's saying God loses something too. He doesn't lose his essential glory, but he loses the glory that should be coming him to him from outside, which is the accidental glory of his creation. And he's saying that's a great loss to God. Any loss of glory to God is a great loss and infinite value. It says the evils for creatures, the ugliness they acquire, are incalculable and indescribable. See, we see the ugliness of human fallen nature from the outside. But he's talking about the ugliness of what happens interiorly, you know, that ugliness of mortal sin, that ugliness of being so separated from God that there's only complete darkness. He says, my will remains without kingdom in the creatures, and they remain stripped without inheritance, with no right to any good whatsoever. Therefore, there is nothing more important, nothing greater, which will reestablish the balance, the order, the harmony, the likeness between creator and creature than my divine will. And this is why I want to make known what the divine will is and what the human will is, so that we may reconcile with each other and my will may acquire its kingdom and creatures may be given back all the goods that they have lost. This is the goal of it all, of course, is God's reign, his kingdom, to come again to earth. The ultimate goal, of course, is the kingdom of heaven. But in the meantime, he created this earth for his will to reign here. And therefore, he says, this is the way it will happen. This is why I want it to be known what the human will is, what the divine will is, so that we understand the difference. We understand the harm that we do to ourselves, to the rest of creation, and to God when we don't live in his will, so that they can be reconciled, that God's will can reign again on earth as in heaven, and we, human creatures and all creation together, can be given back all the goods that we have lost. That's the goal of it all. And we pray that God will help us to be a part of this solution, to be a part of this kingdom reigning rather than the reigning of the human will. And as long as we're seeking it, desiring it, open to it, he will take care of it. He will help us if we do our part. So we don't be discouraged when we look around or we even look at ourselves and say, I fail so many times. He says, I know, but I'm not asking you to reign. I'm asking you to let me reign, and I will take care of it. So with that, dear friends, we come to the end of that passage in our program, and we bid you farewell from Connecticut and all of the Divine Will friends here, part of this Divine Will family. We pray that wherever you are, you may be growing, learning, loving, and learning to live ever more fully in the kingdom of God's will. May God bless you, keep you always in that heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.